John chapter 14, verses 4 to 6. As we look at the way, the truth, and the life this morning. John chapter 14, verses 4 to 6. "And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you. If I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and I'll bring you to myself that where you can be also. And then he says, "And you know the way to where I'm going." You know the way. The word "know" here is the word oida, which means know. They should know this. They should know the way. It's obvious to them. It should be apparent to them right in front of them as Jesus is talking to them. He is the way. And he's telling them, "I am the way. You know the way because you know me." And everything comes down to this in our lives. Do we know? Do we personally know Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about know as in you have knowledge of him. I mean, I know certain people. I know of certain people, but I don't know them, like have a relationship with them. See, to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to come to heaven, to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, you must know Jesus Christ. There's no getting around this. And it's not just a mental knowledge. It's not just saying, "Well, I know the facts about Jesus. I know that he was born on Christmas, and I know that he died and was raised again on Easter, and I know that all the things that the Bible says about him, and I believe those things." That's just belief, and it's important, but it's not all there is to it. There must be an intimate knowledge. There must be a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a knowledge of him. So do you know the way? Do you know personally the way? Is he your personal Lord? Is he your personal Savior? Is he the way for you? Is he your way? Jesus says, "You know the way where I'm going." Well, where is Jesus going? Where is he going when he leaves here? This is the night of his arrest, the night of his betrayal, the night before his crucifixion. Where is he going? Well, he's going to the cross. He's going to the grave. He's going to be raised again. But more importantly, he's going to heaven. He's going to glory. He's going to the Father. He's going exactly where he told them he was going. Look back in verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you," where? "In his Father's house. Then I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus is saying, "I'm going to my Father's house. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back. And I will gather you to myself. I will take you, receive you to myself, and you can be where I am. So don't worry that I'm going because I'm coming back for you. And don't worry that I'm going because I go to prepare a place for you. And don't worry that I'm going because I'm going to my Father's house." This is very, very clear to them. Or it should be. But I think what's in play here is a willful ignorance of the truth. It's an acknowledgement of the facts, but a refusal to really accept them. You ever get news, a bit of bad news or good news, you can't believe it, you don't want to believe it. You enter that stage of denial, like, "I just don't want to accept this, I don't want to believe it. So if I don't believe it, therefore it's not true." There's a lot of people in denial about the election, there's a lot of people in denial about a lot of things. But this is a willful ignorance of the truth that he's very clearly explained to them. And so Thomas, on behalf of the group, speaks up. Now, Peter is usually the one that speaks up in the group. He's the one that whose mouth operates a lot faster than his brain, kind of like me. So Peter's the one that usually speaks up. But since Jesus just told him that he would deny him three times, he probably doesn't want to say anything. So now it's Thomas's turn. So what does Thomas say? Look in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And when I said the name Thomas, anytime Thomas is mentioned, what do you think? Other than trains. And doubting Thomas, right? I was, this is a completely random story, but so I was looking for a train for our, we have a little Christmas village that you guys, on Friday night, Christmas party, you guys come and see it. And I wanted a little train to go around it. And I went to I think it was Toys R Us in Chattanooga. And I asked Leigh, I said, do you have any trains? You know? And she said, yeah, sure, there's a whole aisle. I'm like, that's great. Walking, and it's all Thomas the Tank Engine. Like, everything is Thomas the Tank Engine. I'm like, I'm not bringing a Thomas the Tank Engine train home. I mean, it's bad enough that I'm 45 and I have trains in a Christmas village, but I'm not bringing Thomas home. I draw the line at Thomas. So when I think of Thomas, that's the first thing I think. The second thing I think is doubting Thomas, right? Well, he said it, doubting Thomas. Anytime Thomas is mentioned, you think doubting Thomas. And Thomas, I think, gets a bad rap. Because even though he had doubts, I think he's just saying out loud what the other disciples are really thinking already. Right? He's just kind of being their voice. I think Thomas is speaking out for their disciples when he says, we don't know where you're going, and if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And he says this just very blatantly, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Now, Jesus has already clearly explained to them in the preceding verses exactly where he's going. And what he's going to do before he departs. He's already told them the Son of Man must be delivered over. The Son of Man must be killed. The Son of Man must rise again on the third day. He's explained all this to them over and over and over again. Again, willful ignorance. They hear the truth, but they don't want to accept the truth. The disciples still holding out hope for something else other than what Jesus is saying. What are they holding out hope for? They're holding out hope for an earthly kingdom. They want Jesus to establish his kingdom right then and there, to overthrow the Roman occupation, to restore Israel to her former glory, to make Judah great again. How do we know this? Well, in Luke 24, the Emmaus Road, Jesus, after his resurrection, meets these disciples on the road. He conceals his identity from them so they don't know who it is, and he has this conversation with them. He asks them, hey, what's... why are you guys so downcast? What's going on? Luke 24:21. But we had hoped, talking about Jesus, that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. They're saying in this discourse to the Lord Jesus Christ that, you know, we put our hopes in Jesus, that he was going to restore Israel, that he was going to be our king, that he would overthrow the Romans. This is what we were hoping for, but then instead he was delivered over and the officials crucified him and he died. They didn't yet know that he was raised again. That's what they're hoping for. Maybe they're thinking when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, maybe they're thinking that it's a place somewhere else in Israel. Maybe they're thinking my Father's house is literally a house here that they can tangibly touch and feel. And what's amazing to me, and it's amazing to me because I so often do this, is we trade the great things of God that we can't see for the lesser things of earth that we can see. They wanted an earthly kingdom, but an earthly kingdom was nothing compared to the heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing compared. And so often we settle for the temporary, the tangible, instead of what we must see by faith and not by sight. They wanted an earthly kingdom, but Jesus wasn't going to give them an earthly kingdom, at least not yet. Now, one day he will rule and reign. He'll return and judge the world in righteousness. We will return with him, those that have gone before, to rule and reign. But he's not talking about a place on earth. He's talking about somewhere else. He's talking about heaven. And so Thomas says, Lord, how do we know the way? We don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? Literally, if I don't know where you're going, then certainly I don't know how to get there. Now, there was a day that we used to have to use these things called maps, and you would unfold them, and you would look around, and you would try to find the quickest route. Nowadays, there's a lady in my phone who can tell me how to get anywhere I need to go. She'll give me turn-by-turn directions. There's even an app that'll tell me where the police are. She'll tell me if I missed my turn and what lane to get in. It's very much like having Lori in my car with me. Except for My phone doesn't have an imaginary brake pedal. That's the only thing. If it did, it would be very, very complete there. But you have to do something first before that phone will give you all these fancy directions. You have to give it a destination. You have to say, this is where I want to go. And so what Thomas is saying, we don't know where you're going, so we don't know how to get there. Now, I can ask my phone for directions all day long, but if I don't tell it where I want to go, it won't give me any. And so that's where Thomas is stuck. He's either not sure or doesn't want to believe where Jesus is going, and so he doesn't know how to get there. So Jesus is going to give him the answer right now on how he can get there. Here's his directions. And it's not turn by turn. It's not step by step. It's not street by street. It's not intersection by intersection. It is one direction, and not the group. It is one direction. Look in verse 6. Teenagers got that. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way. I'm not going to give you the way. I am the way. And this, by the way, is the sixth great I am statement of the Lord Jesus Christ in John. He says, I am the way. I'm the way to the Father. This is how you get to the Father's house, Thomas. You get through me. I am the way. And I'm not a way. You notice what Jesus doesn't say here. He doesn't say that I am a way. I'm an avenue. I'm a course. Now, in my little phone, lady in my phone, she will tell me that there are different routes I can take, right? And because I drive to Chattanooga so often, I like to take two or three different ways. Just kind of break it up, break the monotony up, go different ways. Sometimes I'll go up Gorsa-Bligna Road through the pocket. Sometimes I'll go up 27, hit 151. Sometimes I'll go out to Calhoun and take 156 and then take 75 up, or I'll take the old Rome-Dalton Road. There's a lot of ways to get to Chattanooga. There's a lot of ways to get there. But there's only one way to get to the Father's house. And that's through Jesus Christ. He didn't say that He is a way. He says that He is the way. He's not one of many. He's the exclusive one. Now this is where the world that hates Jesus Christ will say, you Christians are being exclusive. You Christians are ruling out all other religions. You Christians are being intolerant because you say there's only one way. I'm not saying it. Jesus is saying it. I'm just quoting. I'm just reporting the news. This is the truth. It's not that I decided that Jesus is the only way. Jesus makes the mutually exclusive statement here. I am the way. And all these folks that say that, hey, Jesus wasn't God, but He was a great teacher. Or Jesus wasn't God, but He was a great leader. He was a great moral man. Why would a great teacher and a great moral man and a godly man say something that wasn't true? Jesus says, I am the way, the only. And that word, that phrase there, the way, means the way. It doesn't mean that it's one of many. It means this is the only way this is going to go. The only way. Now, there are many paths you can walk in life, but not all of them are right. There's one way. It's a narrow way. It's extremely narrow. It's so narrow that there's only one person who you can go through to get to the Father's house. John chapter 10. This is recalling something that Jesus has already shared with them. In John chapter 10, verses 7 to 9. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. The door. One door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Now what you have to understand here is the illustration that Jesus is using. And some scholars believe that as they were leaving the temple, that they were passing by, there were different sheepfolds where they would keep the animals for the temple sacrifices and other things. And so the sheepfold would be this structure. It is either round or square, and it had these walls so that predators couldn't get in and sheep couldn't get out. And it had one entrance, one door. And what the shepherd would do at night to protect his sheep is he would lay down at the entrance so that if anyone's coming in to attack the sheep, They had to go through Jesus. And if the sheep were going to get out into pasture to eat or to do whatever, they would have to go through Jesus. Only one way in, only one way out. So when Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep," they understood that. There's not many ways in, not many ways out. There's only one into the fold of the shepherd. Jesus says, "I am the way." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "I am the truth. I am the truth." And there's a lot of different truth claims out there today. A lot of different truth claims. A lot of different religions. A lot of different philosophies. A lot of people calling one thing and calling one thing another thing. People who are self-identifying as things that they're not. People who are not identifying as things that they are. There are a lot of truth claims out there. Unfortunately, there's, or fortunately for us, there is absolute truth. There is absolute truth. John 1, 14 through 18. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made Him known." Jesus is the revelation of God's truth. He is the Word incarnate. He doesn't just tell us the truth. He is the embodiment of the truth. Jesus' words aren't true because He only says true things. Jesus' words are true because He is the truth, and the only thing that come out of Him is truth. There are many things to think. There are many things to believe in this world. But they're not all right. There is absolute truth. And there must be absolute truth. There has to be a standard. There has to be a moral standard. Our consciences tell us that there's a moral lawgiver. And it's good to know that in this world where the culture is constantly shifting, what was true for one generation is not true for another generation. It's good for us to know that there is absolute truth in the midst of a culture of lies. There was a time when keeping your word was an honored thing, when keeping your word was something to be treasured and valued and cherished. But now it's what can you get away with? We just entered exited, praise the Lord, a very contentious political season. One side calling the other side a liar, and the other side calling the other side a liar. And the question is, whose lies were greater, whose lies were less? Well, look, why don't we just have somebody that tells us the truth? That would be a nice change. There are many things to believe. There are many things that you can believe. I'm not going to tell you what you have to believe this morning. That's completely between you and the Lord. You can choose to leave this place and not believe anything that God's Word says. That's on you. But whether we believe it or not, it doesn't change the fact that absolute truth is absolute truth. It is true. It is true in every situation. It is true in every circumstance. It is true in every culture and every environment. That the truth of God is true here. It's true in the Ukraine. It's true in India. It's true in China. It's true no matter what your situation is. It's true for the rich. It's true for the poor. It's true for men, women, boys, and girls. It's true for every person and every occupation and every walk of life. It's true for religious people. It's true for unreligious people. It's true for believers. It's true for atheists. It's just true. It just is. And you can deny it. But you deny it at your own peril. Jesus says, "I am the way. And I am the truth. And I am the life." Now why doesn't Jesus just say, "Well, I'm the way"? He wants them to understand that there's more to that than just an avenue. Christianity is more than about just getting to heaven, folks. That's the important part. That's big. But we're not just waiting around here all sad faced, down in the mouth, until we get to heaven. Well, you know, life is miserable and life is horrible, and we're just gonna Stick it out, because one of these days we'll get to heaven. You know, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. But right now, you know, we're just going to muddle through. Folks, if you have Jesus in heaven, you have Jesus now. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life has already begun. You already have eternal life. You already have the truth of God in you through the Holy Spirit. You already have the life of God in you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We already can abide with the Lord Jesus Christ. We already can dwell in His presence. We already can talk to Him. We already can hear from Him through His Word. We already can experience the fullness of His joy. In Your presence, Lord, is the fullness of joy, the Word says. We can already experience all the fruits of the Spirit that He has to give to us. We don't have to go through life defeated, because Christ is victorious. And if we are in Christ, we are also more than conquerors in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to live this life beaten down and defeated and just hoping for someday when this life will be over. We can enjoy this life because joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the Lord Jesus Christ if you have Him as much as you'll ever have Him. In eternity or now. You just can't see Him face to face. But everything that you can do with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, you can do now. You can worship Him. You can abide in His presence. With the exception of seeing Him face to face, you can be with Jesus as much as you want to be with Jesus. All the power that God has granted through the Lord Jesus Christ and empowered us through His Holy Spirit that He has sealed us and indwelling us with is present now. This is not a future gift that we're waiting until Christmas morning to unwrap. This is something we've already unwrapped and put on and already enjoying now. This is life. Guys, Christians should have the most joyous, most abundant, most fruitful, most positive experience in their life and in the whole world. Why? Because we have hope. We have the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is a hopeless world. We live in a world that is a downtrodden world. We live in a world where depression is rampant. We live in a world where absolute just hopelessness and nothingness rules and reigns. But we have peace, and we have hope, and we have joy, and we have love, and we have all the fruit of the Spirit. Guys, Christians ought to be a light, a city set on a hill. We ought to be a light so when people see us, they go, wow, they're not hopeless like me. They've got a hope. I want to know what that hope is. I want to know that my neighbor, he lost his job. He went through a family tragedy. He had all this horrible stuff happen to him. But you know what? He still maintained hope. And that doesn't mean everything is sunshine and roses and we're always smiling, okay? Because that's not life. But folks need to see your hope. They need to see your joy. And not just on Sunday morning. They need to see it at your workplace. When you get a difficult judgment from your boss, or you have a tough day at work or a tough week at work, they need to see that your hope isn't in that job. Your hope is in something greater. When you're having a difficult time with a friend or a neighbor or just someone in the marketplace or something's mechanically happening to your car or something, people need to see that your hope isn't in your stuff. It's not in your relationships. Your hope is in something greater. It's in something eternal. They need to see our hope. They need to see our joy. We need to be salt in a world that lacks flavor. We need to be light in a world that is dark. God didn't save you to go act like the world. God saved you so that you would stand apart through the process of sanctification, that He would make you more like Jesus Christ, so that the world sees you, they see that your priorities are different. Your desires are different. Your lifestyle is different. Your hope is different. Your joy is different. You have something that the world doesn't have, so that Christ can draw people to Himself through you. Guys, we have eternal life now because we have Jesus now. We have Jesus now. We have eternal life. Jesus says, I am the way to the Father, I am the truth from the Father, and I am eternal life with the Father. There are many ways to live, but not all are right. There's one way to live. There's one way to be. I remember seeing a clip on YouTube years ago. It's from the Oprah Winfrey Show. And there was I can't remember who was on the panel or what it was about. It was early on in her career. And someone had made a statement about the gospel, about Jesus. And someone in the crowd, and you may have seen this clip, someone in the crowd just stood up and said, no, this is not right. I'm going to tell you what's right. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die, that He is the way to God. He is the only way we can be saved. There's no other religions. There's no other way. He is the path. He is the only way to heaven. And some in the crowd cheered that. Many in the crowd were angry. And I remember one thing that Oprah said. She said, but there are many other ways to be. You can't say that there's only one way to be. That's the world, folks. That's the world. But you can have your Christianity, but don't try to impose that on me. You can have your morals, but don't try to impose them on me. You can have your church, but don't let that encroach on my life, on my freedoms. Stay off my lawn. Don't be anywhere near me. I don't want to have anything to do with that Jesus stuff. That's fine for you, but that's not for me. Folks, there is one way. And it's not the way because I say it's the way. It's the way because the way says it's the way. There is one way to God, and there is one truth, and there is one path. Many ways to live, but not all are right. And Jesus is the life. He is our life. 1 John 5:11 and 12. I love this. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Very simple. So David, who's going to go to heaven? I don't know. There's you know, it's not, you don't get a special, you know, decoder ring or anything like that. You know, it's not how it works. I can't take for granted that because there's a Christian fish on the back of your car or because there's not, that means something one way or the other. When I was doing auto adjusting, man, some of the most difficult customers I ever dealt with had Bibles on their dashboards. And they would put it in your face. Well, I'm a Christian, so you need to give me something I'm not owed. Well, okay, but no, that's not how it works. I can't tell you who is and who isn't saved. That's not my job to know. It's none of my business. Your salvation is between you and the Lord. I'm not going to go all Kermit the Frog and say it's none of my business, but it kind of is because I'm the pastor. But I can't tell. And you can ask me, and I could not give you the answer. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know who's going to be saved. I don't know who's not going to be saved. So we just preach the gospel to everybody, so that those who are going to be saved will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do know this. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I can tell you this, that if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. If you try to find another way to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ, except through repentance and faith in Him, you will not be saved. If you trust another religion for your salvation instead of Christianity, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not saying that religion saves you. I'm saying that your belief in your works, whatever they might be, will not save you. If you're trusting religion to save you, you will not be saved. But if you're trusting Jesus to save you, if you placed your faith in Him, you will be saved. The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are many ways to live, but not all are right. Jesus is the life. He is the author of life. John 1, 3, and 4. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. He is the sustainer of life. Colossians 1, 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That phrase, all things hold together, it's talking about integrity. And what it literally means is that the entire universe is held together. Did you know that you're made up of a bunch of atoms? Not Eve's atoms. Just kind of a little microscope that you can't even see. Something is holding those things together to make you, you. What the Bible's telling us is that without the Lord Jesus Christ sovereignly holding all things together, keeping everything in integrity, that you would literally fly apart into a billion pieces. The universe would cease to exist as we know it because the Lord Jesus Christ is the sustainer of all things. Every heartbeat that you have is a sovereign gift from God. He caused your heart to beat. Every breath that you took, God gave you that breath. It is a gift from Him. He is the sustainer of life. And the moment that He decides that that gift is no longer yours, then He will take it back. He's the author of life. He's the sustainer of life. He's the means to eternal life. Again, 1 John 5:11, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It is in Jesus. Jesus is the way. And then He makes another mutually exclusive statement. And this is important to understand. That Jesus not only says, I am the way, but He makes it very clear. Look at the end of verse 6. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So who comes to the Father except through Jesus? No one. And that the Greek there is really fancy and it means no one. Nobody. Not one person. See, well, what about the person who's never heard? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. What about the very religious person who was very sincere in their beliefs but didn't trust Christ? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Well, what about this? What about that? Looking for contingencies. Well, this person had a really rough life. No one comes to the Father except through Christ. Well, what about the person who gave a lot of money to the church? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. What about that person who was in the pews every Sunday, was always faithful, was always supportive, but just never really believed in Jesus? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. This is an exclusive statement. Some would say it's an intolerant statement. Or it's even an unfair statement. But the fact is that Jesus is being truthful here. There's really only one way to God. There really is only one way to get to God. If Jesus had told us that there were other ways to God, then number one, He'd be lying and he wouldn't be Jesus. He wouldn't be God. Number two, we might be deceived. The worst thing that I can ever do as a preacher of the gospel is to tell you there's some other way, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's not intolerant for me to tell you that. It's truthful. I'm speaking the truth to you in love this morning. Jesus is the only way to get to the Father. Period. Point blank. No other religion. No amount of good works. So what about that guy that joined that fraternal organization and reached the highest level and he was always out collecting money and donating to good causes and raising money for charity and he's always kind to his neighbors and he was always a good employee, a model husband, a great father to his kids, raised a wonderful family. What about that guy? No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Say, well, that's not fair because good people get excluded. If there were good people, it would be unfair. But all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. And not just once, multiple times violated God's law and fallen short. Not just a little short, not just just missed it by a hair. Completely, totally missed the mark. Laura and I are talking about going to Hawaii. We want to go to Hawaii at some point. You know, we could fly to California, go to the beach, get a running leap, and head toward Hawaii. She would probably get further out than I did, but we'd both be desperately short of the mark. Desperately short of the mark. By thousands of miles, we'd be short of the mark. And I think when people say that, you know, yeah, I'm a sinner, and yeah, I fall short sometimes, what they really think is that they landed on the wrong island. They landed on Oahu instead of Kauai. But they're still in the neighborhood, right? But what they don't understand is that they're not an inch away. They're not a centimeter away. They're not a millimeter away from being righteous. They are thousands of miles away from being righteous. Jesus is the only way. There's no amount of good works that will make up for your sin. There's no amount of charitable giving. There's no amount of good intentions. Well, I meant to come to Christ, but I just got busy. I meant to come to Christ, but man, I'm running these kids to all these activities. Who has time for that? I meant to come to Christ, but man, I don't have time to spend in church. I got so much more to do. I meant to come to Christ, but you know, I was trying to enjoy my retirement. I know that God wouldn't want me to enjoy that. I meant to come to Christ. I intended to. I intended before I died. I wonder how many people get to heaven or get to the judgment seat of Christ and say, you know, I planned on it. I was going to. No amount of good intentions will get you to God unless you come through Jesus Christ. His blood alone gives us access to God through the forgiveness of our sins. Christ on the cross bore our sins upon Himself. The punishment that you and I deserved for violating God's law over and over and over again. Christ bore those sins, took our sins upon Himself, and in exchange, we received His righteousness. So that God can look at us and justly and rightly declare us not guilty and allow us into heaven. Only through Christ. Your righteousness isn't enough. As a matter of fact, if you don't come through Christ, the Bible says your righteousness, your best works, your best deeds, your best efforts are filthy rags. They're grave clothes. They're waste rags. They're a stench to God's nostrils. Because what you've said is that you don't need His Son. You can get to heaven by yourself. And you can't. You can't get there. Jesus is the way. He is both the gate of the sheep and the gatekeeper, allowing us to enter into His rest, to go in, to go out. Joyful and confident because we know the Shepherd and we'll spend eternity in His presence.